Father, we thank you for your holy word, and as we open up your word, we recognize we need the power of your spirit to open your word to us. I pray that your word would go out, and as Blair read this morning from the book of Isaiah chapter 55, it would not return to you void, but accomplish everything that you've set it out to do in our hearts and our minds to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to work his death and resurrection in us, that we would die more and more to sin, find newness of life every day, and abundance in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, the series is I'm taking because Jesus Christ stepped into this world. It's called the Incarnation. We call it Christmas. Okay, the Incarnation, Jesus Christ has stepped into our world. Because of that, we have a plethora of gifts that are ours, or benefits that are ours. And I've looked at several of them. First of all, adoption, then repentance. And last week we looked at justification. Today we're looking at sanctification. How does that look? Well, let me read to you a startling verse from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Did you catch that? Without which no one will see the Lord. Now we realize that because of justification, we are made holy in the sight of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But practically speaking, if we want to see God working in our lives and be in fellowship with him, we need holiness in our lives. Why is that? Because you and I have been called to be priests unto God. A priest. We are representing God in this world. Now notice it says in the book of Hebrews, or excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says you're a royal priesthood. In other words, you're kings and priests. And he says because God has called you to proclaim his excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we recognize, as we read from 2 Chronicles earlier, that the priests, when they defiled themselves, they needed to be reconsecrated. They needed sanctified. They needed to be set apart for holy use. Okay, you say, well, what is my holy use? Well, number one, you're bringing praise to God in the congregation as part of priestly activity. You're serving God as part of priestly activity. And the Westminster Confession put it this way in question number one of the Shorter Catechism. What is the whole duty of man? It's to what? Glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's priestly activity. You are, as Peter said, he's called you out of darkness to proclaim his marvelous light in the world. That's what God has said. All right? So stop and think about it. As a priest then, okay, we need to be continually set apart. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, we read it earlier. Let me read it again from the larger catechism. What is this whole gift of sanctification about? Well, I'm ahead of myself. Let me just, first of all, read the text we're talking about and first give you the outline where I'm going. This is sanctification characterized, sanctification contrasted, and sanctification constructed. I normally don't do those things, but it just fell in there. And you're saying, are you working on your alliteration, Bob? Not really, but it kind of fell together. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And let me just read the text, and then we're going to talk about it. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you to as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. All right, let's look at sanctification characterized, and then I'll get to that reading of that shorter or larger catechism in a moment. But first of all, let me just say this. I loved how I was reading the Puritans, and the first thing they do when they talked about sanctification was talk about some of the lies that people are given. So let's just talk about a couple of the erroneous doctrines. First of all, many people erroneously believe that sanctification leads to justification. In other words, that you can make yourself acceptable to God by your own efforts to obey God's command. As those guys on the Lutheran satire would say, oh, Patrick, okay, That's wrong. That's called works righteousness. Read the book of Galatians and say, that's not it. Okay. Some also believe erroneously that justification is by faith, whereby sanctification is all about trying to please God by obeying His commands. That's called moralism, Patrick. Okay? As they say on the Lutheran satire. Those of you who have never tuned in, check that out online. It's pretty funny. All right. The truth is, sanctification flows from justification, but both are works of God's grace. That's the truth. It's a work of God's grace in you. So you can scratch your head sometimes, but what is God doing? You can always say this, He is working for my sanctification. Sometimes when you see people that, okay, there are frustrations in life. Like Rick and Kim want to see Fred, and there's all kinds of problems getting into a facility these days. Okay, why is this happening? Well, number one, Rick and Kim, it's for your sanctification. You say, it's not very nice. My mother's in a nursing home up in Ohio. We can't see her. She has COVID. Okay, it's really hard, okay, on us. Why is it doing that? Well, for nothing else, it's our sanctification. Okay, so why is all this going on in America? Well, for nothing else. Okay, there's a lot of other reasons, but for one thing you can be sure, it's for your sanctification. Okay, with that said, the gospel calls us to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We understand that we're justified by His grace. He has made us accepted in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also it tells us the Holy Spirit is not going to give up on you. He will work in you both to will and to do of God's pleasure. Here's what John Calvin said. John Calvin said, to have Christ is to have all of Christ. His justifying grace and His sanctifying grace, lest we rend Christ in two. Or the Apostle Paul put it this way. It's of God that we're in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. All right. Now, sanctification defined. Let me just read that again that we read earlier about sanctification from the larger catechism. Let me put some emphasis on it. And just comment on it. Sanctification is the work of God's grace. Okay, that's first of all, you say, what is God doing? Here's a work of God's grace. That means it's a gift to you. It's not something that comes to you naturally. But God is working in you because of His grace. Because, he says, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy. God set this in motion before the foundation of the world that you would be holy. Not just in the end time, but right now too. Okay? And are in time through the powerful operation of the Spirit applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them. You understand that as a Christian, as a person who's a follower of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit applies the death and the resurrection to your life as an individual. How does He apply the death? Well, you keep bringing back the death of Christ to say, thereby my sins are covered. I'm justified with God. I have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and the resurrection is that I'm not just dead, but I'm alive. The resurrected Christ lives in me, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead gives me grace and help to live a holy life to God. He says that He not only renews the man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance into life and all other graces put into their hearts. Isn't that a cool statement? That the Holy Spirit has put all these graces into your hearts and He stirs them up. He stirs them up and strengthens them as they more and more, as the person dies more and more to sin, to rise to newness of life. Whew, that's a big statement. So let's look at it first of all. Sanctification is God's design. God designed sanctification. It's all Him started it. Ephesians chapter 1 says, He chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame. Romans chapter 8 says, He works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Oh yeah, we believe that. Yeah, God is at work and He works all things together for my good. Okay, what is the good that He's working in? Well, there's a lot of good in it, but one of the good is the next verse when he says, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So part of this is that he is working in you the good, the bad, the ugly of life for this one purpose, that you would be conformed to be like Jesus Christ. Wow. Hold on to that thought. I love how I've got this book called The Doctrine of the Puritans, and I love to read it, and it's always, whatever I'm preaching on, I just read it. Yeah, that's good stuff. Okay, so I always like to bring out some good stuff from the Puritans of this. Here's some good stuff from the Puritans. They said, the entire Trinity is involved in your sanctification. And here's how it says. The book of Jude, verse 1 says, you've been sanctified by God the Father. Okay? In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the text we're looking at today, that you are sanctified by the Spirit. Not only that, but one writer said, the Trinity is actually the goal of your sanctification. I kind of scratched on that. The goal. Yeah, okay, look at this now. First of all, the purpose of sanctification, as he described in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is to be conformed to what? The image of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, watch this now. First of all, our sanctification is to reflect the love of God the Father. Okay, the more and more we die to sin and find newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that comes out in our lives, the more we're going to love like God the Father. So we reflect His love. Secondly, the more that we follow this whole being of being dead more and more to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, the more we find the perfect, unconditional obedience of the Son, the more that we obey like the Son. So we reflect the Son of God. And, of course, the more that we do that, the more we reflect the mind of the Spirit, because the mind of the Spirit is in the Word of God, the more the Word of God lives through us. I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, the whole Trinity is involved. All right, so God's design. Number two, we keep in mind, sanctification involves struggle. How many of you would agree with that? Let me name three struggles that we have. Number one, we have a struggle with the flesh and the spirit. Is anybody here struggling with that? I hope that all of you are, because that's a sign that you're working, that sanctification is working in you by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What's that say now? Well, there's this thing, because the more we grow in grace, the more that we grow, the more that we realize there's things that I just took for granted I was doing, I shouldn't be doing that. And so now there's a conflict as we grow in this grace. Okay, now there's conflict because there's something I want to do, and yet I know that's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. And sometimes we just give in to it and say, forget it, I'll just do it. All right, here's what Paul said. Listen to these words of Paul. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, that's what the Spirit of God is doing. He's working on us and giving us power to overcome that desire of the flesh. But in the meantime, there's a struggle here. Sanctification means struggle in your life. That's what's going on. That's why sometimes it's just feel like you're being torn to and fro. Because you are. The good news is that you have that struggle. Hold on to that thought. I'll cover that in a moment. The second struggle is, because God is working for our good and sanctification, there are times He disciplines us. Okay, we need to be aware that He does discipline us, because it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So He says, goes on to say there, it says, if you're without chastisement, if God is not disciplining you, you don't have the evidence that you are a child of God. But when you recognize there are times, man, just feel like he's taking me to the woodshed. Well, thank the Lord for that. Because if he didn't care about you, he wouldn't do it. Now, those things don't come necessarily on physical aspect, but it can be physical. But spiritually, we know that we've offended God because he's drawn us back. Notice the words, what he says in Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems rather painful." It sure is, then pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Okay, so we have struggles because, number one, we have the struggle of the flesh and spirit. Number two, sometimes we've been given into the flesh and God disciplines us, but that's for our good, to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then there's a third struggle. The third struggle is the trials. Or difficulties. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that's a difficult one. To swallow. But we have to understand it is for our sanctification that God is working, because he wants to bring forth our faith as gold that's purified. It's called sanctification. He's making us more and more like Jesus Christ, and the fact that we die more and more to sin and we're alive to Jesus Christ in the newness of life. We enjoy the abundant life. That's the abundant life. That's a life upon life. It's the life, ever-giving life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we looked at it's sanctification is God's design. Number two, it involves struggle. Number three, it involves personal effort. An effort. Second Timothy chapter 2, it says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work." Sounds like he's saying, clean up your act, doesn't it? Okay, let's hold on to that thought and say, well, how is that we need to back up to verse 16 where he talks about avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead more and more to ungodliness. Irreverent babble is just talking about things that really don't matter, that maybe they matter in the scriptures, but we get off on that. Sometimes we as Reformed people talk about theology so much, we lost the everyday living part of the scriptures. We got to be careful about that, because here's what happened. He says their talk will lead to gangrene, like our Hymenaeus and Philetus. Says they would swerve from the truth, saying the resurrection had already happened, and they upset, or as the King James says, they overthrew the faith of some. Okay, so sometimes we find ourselves debating about things, and people were debating about the resurrection, and Hymenaeus and Philetus says, it's already passed. And people said, well, if it's already passed, what are we doing here? Okay, and it overthrew the faith of some people. Okay, but here's what Paul says. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." And then the next words are, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." That takes effort, doesn't it? Okay, so sanctification is God's design. Sanctification does involve struggle. Sanctification does take effort, but God brings comfort in sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." He's going to do this. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he who calls you is faithful, surely he will do it." God is not going to give up on you. Isn't that good? He's not going to give up. I'm talking about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, right? "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is not going to let up on you. So if you let up on him, he will torment you. Not to punish you, he will get your attention. It may be through trials. It may be through discipline. It may be just because of the conflict, help you feel that little conflict a lot more with the flesh and the spirit. any way he gets your attention is to draw you to the, you're not complete yet. You're not finished yet. I still have work for you. No matter how old you are, how young you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what he's doing in your life. Sanctification. It is a gift from God. Now let's look at the contrast. I thought about this contrast because verse 13 begins this way. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The word but says maybe we should go back a little bit. And as I look back in chapter 1, I notice something very special here in chapter 1, because in chapter 1, verse 3, he begins chapter 1, verse 3 the same way, without the but. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Okay, so what's the connection? Well, the connection goes like this. First of all, he says that he gives thanks because your faith is growing abundantly. That's a sign God is working in them, doesn't it? It says, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's a sign that they're pushing away sin and they're living in the newness of life. He says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches and for your steadfastness and your faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. Okay, so this church was enduring a lot of afflictions and a lot of persecution. But still, God was working in them. So stop and think about the sanctification. God was allowing outside forces to push them to a closer walk with him. All right? And as a result, he said they were abounding in their love for one another and their faith and their steadfastness to God. Wow, isn't that something? God is working sanctification in their life. Then he goes on to say this, to keep this in mind. Here's the contrast. Because those who were doing this reviling and persecuting, he says, that in a flaming fire, God will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Oh, wait a minute, the contrast. Okay, contrast number one, on our side, on the side of believers, the Spirit of God is working in them. The plan of God that he set forth before the ages began to make them holy and blameless before him. And sometimes they have conflict. They find themselves in times of distress because of the conflict of the sword or the flesh and the spirit. They find themselves in dissatisfaction because what's happening to them. But look back, God is actually disciplining them, or they could be taken through trials. And all this, he says, stop and compare it. Those who are not being sanctified, who do not believe the truth, waiting for them is the vengeance, the flaming fire of the vengeance of God. Now, in chapter 2, he begins this kind of the same walk through that. And then he says in verse 10, with all the wicked deception of those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false, and in order that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, who had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, let's just piece this together. Sometimes being sanctified, sometimes we're looking at this and we're saying, I don't know. This seems to be a great struggle in my life. I don't know about this. Okay, well, if that was not going on in your life, what would be your hope? What's the future? It's pretty dim, isn't it? And not only that, but God's says here that some of those he's given a strong delusion. I think people today have a strong delusion. They can outwit God and by saying there is no God, then I don't have to live by his rules. Or I can outwit God by saying there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Whatever it is. So they believe a lie. And God uses it even in condemnation. So brothers and sisters, sanctification that God is doing in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His design. It's not just haphazard. It does involve struggle. It does involve our personal participation in this, because that's what the Holy Spirit is drawing us to do. But He comforts us in that. And one of the comforts is to look at the contrast. There was no sanctification process going on in our lives. What hope would we have? None. So let's look at how it's constructed here. This is pretty good stuff, so follow with me. Verse 13, involves the word chosen. Listen to these words in verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, you were chosen for this. Sometimes we use the word predestined, because it says that in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Predestined, He says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, that He's predestinated us to the inheritance that we have according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So if He's predestined us to be holy and without blame, God chose us, it says in chapter 2 and verse 13, He chose us to be the first fruits to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit. So why would He do that? Let's turn again to the book of Job. What did God do with Job at first? Remember, we find the sons of God, the angels or whatever they are, came before God, and there was Satan, right? And what did God say about Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Okay, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He's blameless and upright, and he fears God and turns away from evil. So here's what God did. Okay, God took Job and said, look, you think God does that for you? Think about the people that you're around, the people that you come in contact with. It's not an accident. And God has said, look at my servant and put your name in there. Now, you have the responsibility of living up to your calling. But it's good to know that He has called us, and so what He's done is He because of His design, He sanctifies the work of the Holy Spirit in us to draw us to the Word of God, to live by the Word of God, and the Word of God helps us to die more and more to sin and to find the newness of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or it came to us by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for teaching. How do we live? Well, the Word of God teaches us. He says it is also good for reproof and correction. Tells us to stop doing something and correct the ways. Or in the book of 2 Timothy, he says that when the preached Word comes to us, it comes to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Secondly, when we look at verse 14, he says, to this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us out. He called us out and said, you are mine. I have something special for you. You're called by the name of God. It says in 1 Peter that as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all conversation or all manner of your conduct. He's called you to this. He says, come, follow me, Jesus says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let's walk in this life together. There's newness of life here. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's called you, as it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to the glory of God. And finally, He teaches us. It says in verse 15 then, these words, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. It's interesting how people have an idea of tradition. Everything in tradition is bad. Well, some are bad. Jesus pointed out, for the sake of tradition, the Pharisees made void the word of God. They taught their traditions above the word of God. Or in the book of Colossians, it says see to it that no one takes you captive by the element spirits of the world, by philosophy and empty deceit, here it is, and according to the human traditions. But in 2 Thessalonians, he says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is not who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. So traditions are good if they exalt the word of God. So what are the traditions that Paul would talk about? Number one, the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he raised the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Not just gospel, but gospel living. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To be captured this way. Let me just read a few of these things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Traditions like rejoicing always. Is that a good tradition? Oh, yeah. How about give thanks in all circumstances? Is that a good tradition? Yeah. It's actually good for you. Do not quench the spirit. Okay? Do not despise prophecies or preaching. But test everything and hold on to that which is good. Here's a good tradition: abstain from every appearance of evil. And the God of peace will sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is God doing in your life? If you're not a Christian, and those who are not Christians understand what God is doing. God says in his word, behold the goodness and severity of God. How is God good to people all over the world? He hasn't cast them to hell yet, has he? Any day that you spend outside of hell is a good day. God has been merciful to you. All right? Number two, does God give us air to breathe, lungs to work, water to drink, food and shelter? Yes. The goodness of God abounds to everybody. No matter how rich or poor they are, there's still the goodness of God there. And he says, behold the goodness and also the severity of God. Severity of God says there's a coming a day of judgment when he will judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are not bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the vengeance of God for eternity. That's the severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. When we behold that, we should turn from our wicked ways, repent, and seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people say to me, what is God doing? If they're not Christians, that's what God is doing. Everything is meant to draw them to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, what God is doing is very simple. He is working in us for sanctification. He is working in us to teach us that we do not run this show ourselves, but drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Drawing us to find forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. Drawing us to find the newness of life that he's promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're a professed Christian and you look around and you say, what is God doing? He's giving us the gift of sanctification. He's not going to let up on us because he desires that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we would die more and more to sin and find the newness of life in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this grace that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would bless us to live like those who've been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to take into consideration the work as priest to represent you in this world, to represent your marvelous light to others. Lord, help us to live as we give you thanks in the way that we live. You're calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. As we pray that you give us grace to give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.